have a warm spot in my heart for you in this church. I've seen your faces. I don't know all your names. I would like to know all your names, but even if you introduced me tomorrow, I wouldn't remember them. But I remember you and your faces and your response to the Word of God, and that's precious to me, and I have really enjoyed my time together with you, and I hope that it's been edifying and a blessing to you. My subject tonight is the light of God in faith. I want to begin by reading several passages of Scripture. The first one is in the book of James, chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 5. Lord, open our hearts, help us to understand. For the glory of God, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 5 of James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. Chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. These passages I've read from James and from the book of Matthew are just about as clear as they can be. They come with great power and great authority, and they do not leave us any wiggle room. Either the body is filled with light because the eye is single, or the body is filled with darkness because the eye is evil. Notice the contrast. Singleness of eye and an evil eye. An evil eye is one that is not single. An evil eye is one that is double-minded, that wants to have parts of both worlds. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that man shall not receive anything from the Lord. Now the just shall live by faith. We read in Hebrews chapter number 10. And I want to begin there with verse number 38 and read in Hebrews 10 through the first part of Hebrews 11. And then make some comments on this great passage of God's Word. Remember, the chapter divisions are not in the original letter. Now the just shall live by faith. Verse 38. But if anyone draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Like Lot's wife, double-minded. Man who put his hand to the plow and looks back. My soul has no pleasure in him, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Notice the contrast between the drawing back and believing to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony or a good report. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen are made of things, were not made of things which are visible. So I've read Hebrews 10:38 through 11:3. Now, I want to read from the book of Habakkuk. It's over in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament, and all those little teeny tiny books. Habakkuk chapter number 2. Beginning with verse 1. I will stand by my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now there are three things in the passage in Hebrews that I want to point out, illustrated by the other things that I read. There are many more things in that passage in Hebrews than three. That there are these three things, and there are very important things. Things that occupy the minds and hearts of men of all the ages of the world. If you have lived in this world, you have thought about these things. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the theme that we have been attempting to understand more fully in these sermons. And in this one, the God of light in faith. The man who has faith is filled with light. Those who have no faith are filled with darkness. That is opposite to the philosophy of the world. The world says, show me and I will believe. The scripture says, believe, and you will see. You say, that doesn't make sense. Well, of course not. You have to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to understand that. But that's our subject for this evening. It is the light of God that shines in faith. It is not faith that shines. It is the light of God that shines in faith. That's a very important distinction. Faith does not enlighten your soul. God enlightens your soul through faith. I could stop there and let you meditate for 30 minutes. It's an important point. My ear does not hear. Never did. I hear with my ear. I hear. My eyes do not see. I see with my eyes. I, a person, created in the image of God and given the gift of my five senses so that I might connect with the world of sense. So that in connecting with the world of sense, I can understand language. For the world of language is all based upon the world of sense, as we saw last night. And I am able to interact with the world of sense so that I can understand the attributes of God as they are expressed to me in the Scriptures. But I must see. I must hear. Me. Using the means that God has given me. God gives understanding to those who believe. In human faith, man tries to kindle his own sparks. In biblical faith, the light of God shines. There is all the difference in the world. The first brings darkness. The first brings error. The first brings pride and arrogance. The first brings sinfulness, blasphemy, idolatry. That's why the Bible says he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I didn't say that. Don't get mad at me. God said he's a fool. And his eyes are blinded. But the second, the light that shines in faith gives wisdom and understanding and righteousness and joy in the Lord and confidence and joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are three things that I want to speak of, as I said, in this passage from Hebrews. First, the God of light shines in hope. Secondly, the God of light shines in redemption. And third, the God of light shines in everything. Because faith illumines me concerning hope. It illumines me concerning redemption. And it illumines everything that is otherwise dark. First of all, the God of light shines in hope. Now, I read a passage from Habakkuk chapter 2. It was Habakkuk's bitter task to warn Judah of the coming of the Babylonians. God's patience had run out with Israel. They had walked in their unbelief and in their rebellion. They had persecuted the prophets. They had defiled their temple. They had rebelled against God more and more. And now God says, it's done. It's finished. He said the Babylonians are going to come. They're like fishermen. They throw out their nets and they catch everything. They're catching all the little nations and all the fish, and they're pulling them all in. And they're going to catch Judah. They're going to completely and utterly destroy the nation. They were like fishermen who spread their nets and caught everything in sight. And then they would empty their nets and catch another net full. It was especially hard for Habakkuk to understand. He loved the people of God. He loved Judah. And the Babylonians cared neither for God nor man. They were so happy with themselves and so filled with pride that the Babylonians thought it was their own strength and their own power that did it. So they, as it were, sacrificed to their nets and to their dragnets. They burnt incense to their nets. They worshiped their nets because by their nets they caught all the nations of the world. This is a figure of speech, of course. They were made fat and arrogant by their successes. And Habakkuk seemed like such a lonely voice. He and Jeremiah, they were contemporary. They were both carried away. Tradition says that Jeremiah was sawn in two by the Babylonians. We're not certain how Habakkuk died. But Habakkuk found some hope in God. In the second chapter of Habakkuk, and I want to read that. We were there just a moment ago. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning with verse number 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What are you talking about, Habakkuk? What on earth are you talking about? You're the only one who believes that, except maybe Jeremiah. But God had told him, believe me, the just shall live by his faith. And his faith gives him hope. That all the distresses of the Babylonians, all the slaughter of the Israelites, all the destruction of their cities, all the horrors that came upon them were only part of God's plan for the world. And the day would come when the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, beloved, and this is something you and I need to understand very clearly. In all the long course of history, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, there have been righteous people. God has sown his people as salt in all the reaches of history. You do not get to decide where you labor. God puts you there. Habakkuk didn't say, oh Lord, I think I would like to live in the last days of Jerusalem. He didn't get that choice. You know, the things that most matter to you and to me, we didn't have anything to do with. I was born in Southern Oregon in 1934. Now you know how old I am. I was born a male white child of my parents, Carol and Ella Powell. Dad was a farmer and a bee man. Mom was a houseman. My last name was Powell, a male boy. If I had been born a girl in Afghanistan in the year 528, I think my life would have been a bit different. But I didn't have a choice. Even if I'd been born in 1934 with the last name of Rockefeller, my name, my, my, my life might have been a bit different. But I didn't have a choice with that either. You don't have a choice where God puts you and what you are called to do. But this you do know, that you are part, if you are a child of God, you are put where you are for a purpose which God will fulfill in you by faith. Habakkuk did the job God called him to do. And therefore he had hope. Is it not of the Lord? Is it not pointing to the great triumph of God and the glory of God? Verse 14 in that chapter. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, when the labor of the olive shall fail and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk among mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. Because Habakkuk's hope and his faith were not rooted in the things of this earth. His hope was in God. Abraham received a message from God in the 15th chapter of Genesis. And God told Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. The modern church has got this all screwed up. Oh God, you're the wonderful cosmic vending machine. If I can just learn how to push the buttons, I will get the reward. Beloved, that's sorcery. Sorcery is the attempt to manipulate God to receive a reward, like Simon did, to be able to grant the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is our reward. He Himself is our strength. He is our joy. And there isn't anything in this world, even the destruction of Jerusalem, that can take away the hope and the confidence of the child of God who believes. Habakkuk had hope. What a wonderful word is hope. In Acts chapter 2, St. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, announced the complete triumph of Christ the Lord. Though Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified, God had overturned the verdict of the Jews and had raised Jesus from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, at the right hand of the Father, in accordance with Psalm 110. Sit there until I make your enemies thy footstool. The triumph and the hope of the child of God was confessed by Peter on that day and by the church ever since. God is not obligated. He is not obligated to ask your opinion where you should serve in that campaign. But you and I have been placed here by God to do the work He's called us to do to the best of our ability, and to do it by faith, knowing that our work and our labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the hope of the child of God expressed in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. Faith gives hope. How marvelous is the light of hope. In Romans 8, verses 22, 23, 24, and 5, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together, even until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And why do we hope? Because God has promised it. Will the world understand our hope? Never. Will sometimes we be tested and tempted to deny our hope? Yes. But faith will triumph over all things. And we will understand that not one of God's promises will fail because of hope, based and rooted in the promises of God. The light of God shines in hope. Abraham hoped against hope. It was too late for Abraham to have children. His body was as good as dead. Sarah was too old to have children. When God announced that Isaac was going to be born, Sarah laughed in the tent, and God said, "Did you laugh?" And she said, "No, not me, I didn't laugh." "Nay, you laughed." But God fulfilled His promise to Sarah and to Abraham, because Abraham believed God. He believed the promise of God. He did not believe the evidence of his natural eyes. He didn't believe even the aging of his body. He believed in the promise of God. And God did not fail him. I have a sense that the Church of Jesus Christ is somewhat discouraged in the modern day. We look around us at the advance of evil and unbelief and wickedness, and we say, "Well, the glory days of the church is over." I don't believe that. I believe this is a glorious day for the church to bear witness. You know, when the devil's crowd is in the greatest danger, you know, when the forces of evil are in their greatest peril, it's when the church is weak, when it has no strength, when it has no influence, when it has no power. And God says, "This is my hour. For I delight to show myself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward me." Arise, O Lord of hosts. Fulfill the promises that you made to your children. And we will walk in your ways, O Lord. We will keep your commandments. We will bear witness. We will declare to the world, "Babylon is fallen, is fallen, is fallen. You labor in vain who seek to rebuild her. She cannot be built, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Secondly, the light of God shines in redemption. What is the light that shines in redemption? We have it here in Hebrews. We first of all spoke of the light of faith that shines in hope. We have the light of faith that shines in redemption. Hebrews chapter number 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. They had a good testimony. God said of Abraham, "You are justified. You are justified by your faith." And the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, speaks of those who walked by faith. And God gave a good testimony to their faith. The report means a good testimony. God bore witness, He said, about Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of David, and all the men of faith of the Old Testament. God said, "You did good, child." Because he walked by faith. Pardon my grammar. You were faithful. This is the light of justification. The just shall live by faith. Elders and the men and women of faith in the Old Testament, they brought forth a good report, a good testimony from God. They were justified. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven." You say, "Jesus Christ is my Lord," and the Lord says to his Father, "That's my child." He gives a good report. They were not ashamed of their hope, but testified of Christ the Messiah. Those in the Old Testament did so. That's what Habakkuk did, was testify of his hope in Messiah. The light of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the ground. It is a solid ground that we stand on, that the things that we hope for really are true. Faith is the evidence that the promises of God are true. Because the light of God shines in faith. It makes evident. It causes the eye to see. Because the light of God shines in it. The light of God shines through faith in His promises. And our hope is grounded on this light. Not our faith, but the light of God, the promise that excites our faith, is the foundation of our hope. The gospel is so contrary to your natural thinking that if you were not moved by God and by His Spirit, you would never believe it. The fact that you believe it is evidence that God has these promises for you. It is not true and never can be true that you can believe in vain. For that would be to deny the promises of God. The light of God is the evidence. We have examples in the following verses of Hebrews 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses. Moses esteemed the riches of Christ greater riches. Moses was not double-minded. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. 40 years after God promised that He was going to take Israel out of Egypt. And Moses was born. And they discerned he was a special child. 40 years went by before he presented himself to Israel as a Savior. And then they rejected him. And he had to flee for his life, and he went out in the wilderness and spent another 40 years there. There's two generations gone by. I take comfort from the fact that Moses didn't begin his life work till he was 80. You got time to get ready. Years, two generations, gone and dead. He comes back to Israel. He leads them out, takes them through the Red Sea, takes them in the wilderness. They denied God and tempted him and said, oh, there are giants in the land. We can't go in. And God said, there's another 40 years. Three generations that did not enter into Canaan from the time Moses was born. God is not in a hurry. And the people of God learned with patience to wait for the promises of God. But God justifies them. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 33, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If the gospel is hidden to you, that is evidence that you are perishing. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God in Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The light of the glory of God comes to you by faith. It comes no other way. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of God shines in the third place in all the world through faith. Because we read, not only do the just live by faith, and they have hope, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not only does it shine in redemption, for by faith, those old guys and us young guys, they receive a good report from God. God bears witness that they are righteous in Christ. But not only that, the light of faith illumines all things. We have now come full circle. We're back to where we started from. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. We're back at creation by faith. In God's light, we see light. We begin with creation and we end with creation, a new creation in Jesus Christ. For the light of God shines in all things, but we do not see it until our eyes are opened by faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and we see the Word of God in all things. In the world, everything that is made shines with a conspicuous and visible image of God, and especially in man, who is created in God's image. For man is the reader and the interpreter of this light. This is the light that separates you from the snakes and the baboons and the Gila monsters. The knowledge of God in all things. I don't know if the chicken is praising God when it raises its eyes when it drinks. Some have suggested that, but I don't know what's in the mind of a chicken, and I don't think they do either. But I do know that chickens are created for the glory of God, and we can see the light of God. even than the chicken who clucks when the hawk flies overhead and she gathers her chicks under her wings. If this light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? This is the light that makes reason and understanding imaginative and imagination fruitful and productive. Unbelief takes God's corn and wine and offers it to Baal, as the prophet said. They took my corn and wine, God said. They offered it to Baal. Well, Baal doesn't have any corn and wine. If they're going to offer an offering to Baal, they got to use God's corn and wine. You're going to shake your fist in God's face. You're going to shake your fist. You don't even know what's up without God's wisdom. Your arm would have no strength if God did not enable it. You would not even understand your wrath except for the mind and the power of God. You have nothing of your own. I have nothing of my own. Satan has nothing of his own. For God is the creator of all things. How merciful and gracious He is to us. But unbelief, the darkness of unbelief, takes the gifts of God and serves idols by them. Can you imagine anything more foolish than a man to use the mind that God gave him and try to prove that there is no God? When everything his mind shouts out, I am that I am. He cannot escape it. Instead of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, if we serve God, we serve Him with a divided heart. And even the stones cry out against us. Even Habakkuk knew this and said, you can build your town with blood and your city with iniquity, but even the stones in the wall will cry out, and the timbers shall be a witness against you. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you shut these children up and the stones will cry out, Hosanna to the Lord. Even the devils know this and tremble. Because the light of God shines in the whole world, we do not need to fight and to lust and devour and jockey for position, and jockey for power, and insist on having our own ways, and argue, and fuss, and feud. James says, you have not because you ask not. I know what your real desires are. You don't. You think you know what's good for you. You think you know what you want. And you work and you strive and you labor and you fight. You murder and you devour and you gain the prize and you look at it and it's all dust and ashes. It doesn't amount to anything. And you thought it would satisfy your soul, but it doesn't. You said you have not because you ask not. And when you ask that you might consume it on your own lusts. Rather, the Lord gives us the cure. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. He shall give you your true desires that He wrought in you when He created you. For He knows what you need and what I need. It is the pure in heart who shall see God. It is those whose eyes are single. Their faith is in Christ alone, in His words, and then the light of God shines into their souls. In His light, we see light. The stronger our faith, the more we will see. But unbelief blinds our hearts and minds. The application of everything we've said over the last day and a half is found in Romans chapter number 12. Give me about 5 minutes and we'll be done. I beseech you, therefore, Paul has just given a systematic account of redemption, of salvation, man's sinfulness, man's justification, and man's sanctification. And now he's making the application. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This could not have been written by any Greek philosopher. No philosophy of the world could have ever come up with this formula for what pleases God. The goal of the Greeks was to get out of the body of blood and hair and filth. The goal of the pagan world, even to this day, is to get away from the infirmity and the weakness of the body. What? Present my body? Well, this is the year 2013. That may have been very good way back then. Wait. You are here because God put you here. How did He put you here? He put you in a body. Why did He give you a body? So you could see the world and understand something about God. Why did He give you a body? So you could serve your fellow Christian. Not to please yourself, but in that body to glorify God and honor Him. And so he says, let us give ourselves up to Christ, as Paul tells us. This is the demand of faith. The body had been an instrument of sin, but it is to be given up to Christ to serve Him by faith. A living sacrifice. Christ's blood has been shed for your sins, so we offer no bloody sacrifice. But we do offer ourselves up in service. Living sacrifices, because we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to Jesus Christ. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are to prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We are to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. The light of God shines in all things. And it is to shine in our hearts for His glory and His praise forever. He did not say, make your light shine, for you cannot do that. You are to let it shine. For God lights your candle. And your candle, lit by God, does shine. But we're to receive it and reflect this light for the glory of God. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And this is for the glory of God. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, what a powerful and beautiful psalm this is. Psalm 145, I will extol Thee, my God, O my King. I will bless Thy name forever and ever. I'm going to bless your name. I'm going to glorify You. I'm going to let my light shine forever and ever. And every day will I bless Thee. Not just ever and ever, every day. You can't bless Him forever unless you bless Him every day. Psalm 145. Every day will I bless Thee. I will praise Thy name forever and ever. There is not enough time to praise God the way He should be praised. then therefore he is to be praised in all time, all the time, every day, everywhere. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and to declare thy mighty acts. There's not enough people in one generation to praise the Lord sufficiently. We must praise him in all generations. You young people back there, soon the mantle of the praise of the Lord will drop from your parents' hands, but you're to pick that up and you're to praise him for the generations to come. It takes more than one generation to adequately praise the Lord. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. I will speak about it. I will talk about it. God gave me words to say it. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Not only me, it takes more than one man. It takes many men to praise the Lord as he ought to be praised. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great mercy. The Lord is good to all and his tender mercies over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee. Not only me, not only the people, not only all the time, all the people, but all the works of God. And thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. How many tongues does it take to praise the Lord adequately? How much time? How many nations? How many people? All of them. The eyes of all wait upon thee, that thou givest them meat in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. All the living things are to praise the Lord. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him and all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. I'm an old man. My voice will not carry very far. And I don't know how many years I have left, but one thing I am determined to do, my mouth shall speak of the glory of God as long as I have breath, as long as I have opportunity. And I will use every means that I know of to spread the word, because even if a million men like myself, even if a million people like you united in praising the Lord for the rest of your life, it would not be enough and would not satisfy what the glory of God demands of us. You can't praise him enough. Let us pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you for the glory of God that's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the beautiful things of the wonderful words of life which you've bestowed upon your children. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the light that you have given them. We pray that you would encourage every member of this congregation to let their light shine. They do not know, only you know the effect that the light of this congregation can bring to the world. And we pray that you would work in the heart of every child of God, that we would put away double-mindedness, we'd put away the love of the world, we'd put away our selfish desires and our own ambitions and our own agendas, and seek the Lord, and seek the good of your people, and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. For we know that if we do and when we do, all things will be added unto us as you have promised. I pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.